Mr. Jim Phillips. Thanks for what they told me. And glad you're here. And we're here to listen to the message that you bring. It's a lot of work. And good luck to you, and may you bless us all.
Good morning, all of you.
Good morning.
I don't know how many times I've been here, several times before. It's always a pleasure. I love your song service. I think that lady right there has led the song service every time I've been here, I believe. Except for one, I brought a song with her. How many of you remember that? We brought about 10 people, I guess, here one time. And I think always when I come out here, it's always a pleasure to come here and be with these people. And a few follow me over here today, as you can see. The title of the message today is Learning by Their Mistakes. How would you like to be able to do that at a time? Learning by their mistakes. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we go up and glorify your holy name. Be with your words that goes out. I pray that touch each and every heart in some way that they really need it to this day. I put myself in your hands and help me be able to glorify you in this message. Forgive us what we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Learning by their mistakes. Sir Winston Churchill said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." One of the real reasons, I believe, for the whole Old Testament, according to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 11, is that so that they can learn from their mistakes that they made. And, people have made a lot of mistakes, haven't they, in history? A lot of mistakes. If you go back to World War II for just a moment in time, and I want you to remember something in history. God has an undefeatable progress in it. Do you think anything in this world could defeat the end result or God's eternal purpose? No. God uses rascals and scoundrels and history to bring about his ultimate purposes always. Now, what was World War II over to begin with? You know? That's a long time ago. How many of you were alive in World War II? Anybody? All right. World War II was basically fought because of Hitler's aggression. That's basically what they say. But what in the world would be like today if it wasn't for Hitler? Let's think about it for a while. How many of you know what communism is? All right. Well, you know, Lenin and Marx and all of those, they have this idea. And they came from their idea of the biblical idea because the early churches shared everything in common. Well, they started a regime in Russia. And they had a cleansing, so to speak, with Lenin. And then Stalin come on the scene, and he basically killed all of the original generals he had for World War I. And started all over again. Well, Hitler knew that Europe was afraid of communism. He knew it. He knew they were afraid of it. So he began to initiate and to gather his foreign legions. How many of you know that Hitler had foreign legions? Anybody? Every nation in England, in Europe, including England, gave soldiers to Hitler's Waffen or his foreign legion. Is that the truth? They all joined because they were afraid that Russia was going to take over Europe. Because Russia was going to take over Europe. Do you believe that? Anyway, so he had all of these troops together, and all of these people came in, and then his SS Waffen troops. But Hitler should have studied history a little better. In June of 1812, who won against Russia? Remember who that guy was in history? Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon Bonaparte was going to go in and bring Russia under his regime in his empire. And he was whipped by the Russian leaders. Hitler started his campaign against Russia. And it started out pretty good. America, England, and everybody said Russia will be destroyed in 6 weeks by Hitler. Anyone against them? And of course Hitler, his armies were well trained, had tremendous soldiers. But Russia was going to take over the world, and they were prepared, and they were already preparing, and they had a lot of weapons that nobody else knew about. And they had incorporated women in their armies. Stalingrad was defended by women troops. When they started the war, the six-week war went on into the winter, and guess who won the war? Russia. Because the winter was on their side. The winter was on their side. What happened in all of that? What can we learn from it? George Patton was not one of our great generals, wasn't he? When they went into Germany, and the Russian troops took over Germany, they started firing on our troops right off. And Patton wanted to finish the war and whoop those Russians. He said, we're going to have to whoop them anyway. That Red Army never laid down, did it? What are we having trouble with in Europe right now? What would it have been like if Hitler didn't come on the scene? We would all be speaking Russian today, wouldn't we? Think about that. By now, they would have conquered the whole world. But God has a purpose in mind. With Hitler, like I said, God can use rascals. With Hitler, Israel finally got a homeland, didn't it? And Russia was slowed down. Slowed down. Now let's go into the Romans. The book of Romans in the New Testament. God always has an eternal purpose, and his unpreventable progress can never be thwarted whatsoever. Sometimes, as we go through life, because of short-sightedness, we think little things that happen to us are terrible. But in the long run, many times, how many of your lives can look back and look at maladies in your life, and in the end result of it, you're supposed to learn by it, don't you? You're supposed to learn by it. Romans 3:23. I'm going to give you my Greek translation of this. It's beautiful. Just where all the sin comes short of the glory of God. In Greek it says, for all have gone astray. All have gone astray. And the Greek word is hamartia. The Hebrew equivalent to that is avon, which means to go astray. We got a little stray dog out here in the yard, don't we? What's the name of that stray dog?
Rocket.
What is it?
Rocket.
Yeah. That's a little stray dog. It's not a stray, but I tell you what, I think it's wanting to find a home, huh? Looking for a home. We've all gone astray. We've all gone out of bounds. And the idea of this word is, it's like a river. Now, I'm thankful that I'm looking out here and I'm seeing people my age and even older, okay? Because I can say some things here that you might understand that nobody else can. Do you remember when the Kern River used to flood Bakersfield? Remember that? Remember the year in the early 1950s when they sandbagged the Kern River over there in Oildale, and the city dads decided that they were going to let Oildale flood and save Bakersfield? That's before Isabella Dam was there. That's the idea of the word mark here. It means it's a river. But it breaks its banks and causes destruction. We all have caused destruction in our life, for we have all sinned. Then it says we have fallen short of the exact glory of God. Who is the father of the faithful in the Bible? You know his name? Abraham. His original name was Abram. Abram. Abram means exalted father. Let's go back to the book of beginnings. Genesis 12 and 1. Here we have the father of Israel. We have the father of us all. Now the Lord said to Abram, and remember his name is Abram here, it's not Abraham, it's like God the Father, okay? Because God hadn't changed his name yet. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I shall be blessing those who bless you. I shall be intensely blessing those who bless you, is what it says in Hebrews. And the one who curses you, I shall vehemently, I shall intensely, and I shall violently curse him. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, it tells that God had preached the gospel unto Abraham. What is the gospel, by the way? The gospel is that Jesus Christ would come. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, I tell unto you the gospel, and he's talking to the church of Corinth there, and he said that what? The gospel is that Jesus Christ came according to the Scripture. That he died according to the Scriptures. That he was buried according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. Now, God told Abraham the gospel. I'm sure that Abraham didn't know all about what God told him. Yet to come. All right, now Abraham went, didn't he? Didn't take very long before Abraham started flopping around and making mistakes. He was the father of the faithful, but he was human just like us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and then he had his nephew with him called Lot. Lot. How many of you know what Lot means? Lot. Mm-hmm. That means darkness. It means darkness. It means secret. It means hidden. Now, Lot had a lot of problems. He was very greedy. He was conceited. He was self-centered. And we'll find out a little bit later about him in his life if you study the Word of God. We won't go into it today. Now, Abraham finally ended up in the land of Canaan in verse number 6. And the Lord appeared to him again, appeared to Abraham and said, now, the Lord appeared to Abraham 5 times. In his life, 5 times. And 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. And we are saved by what? Grace. All right. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Come your descendants." He showed him out there from a mountain. He said, "Look out there, Abraham." He said, "I'm going to give this land." So he built an altar there, and the Lord who had appeared to him, to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And it goes on down into verse number 9. And Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land of Canaan. So Abraham went down to Egypt to fill the river and hang around down there. Now, do any of you know what Egypt means? Egypt is a Hebrew word, is Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. All right? Brother Roger, you remember what Egypt means?
Land of red canals and waterways.
Land of red mud and canal banks. Now, even in the drought, when Joseph was down there, Egypt does not have to depend upon rain to water and grow crops, do they? Now, back in the Midwest and back in the South, almost all irrigation and farming there is done by dry land farming. They're depending upon God to rain on them. But out here in the West, we have irrigation because we naturally don't have a lot of rain. Some years we have rain, but we haven't had any for a long time, have we? Well, always down in Egypt, they have food because they had canal banks, they had irrigation systems. And the Nile River always ran. So he goes down there. What's Abraham doing? He's trusting in himself and not in God. We find out later on that Abraham went down, well, right here. Abraham went down into Egypt where the famine was severe in the land, and it came about that when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, and her name is Sarai, not Sarah, at this time, Sarai. Sarai, and that's an unusual thing. Now, most everybody says her name was Princess. That's what her name meant, Princess. But what does a prince or a princess do to become a prince or a princess? They wrestle, they fight, and they war. Her name was Warrior. Her name was Quarrelsome, Contentious, and a Fighter. I had a friend, I used to do a lot of coon hunting a long time ago. I had a friend that had a dog, that was a good coon dog, but that dog fought all the time, and he named him Fighter. That's all he did was fight. When they get to the tree, he fights. Well, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was a fighter. All right? And we'll see that a little bit later on. And Abraham said, I know that you're a good-looking woman. You're a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. And they'll let you live. So please, say that you are my sister. And things will go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. Now, God had already promised Abraham that he was going to have a lot of descendants, didn't he? Do you know? Who was his wife? Sarah. Naturally, God would think, well, if I'm going to have a lot of descendants, it's going to be from my wife. So now already he's throwing the promises of God to Jeffrey. Right off the bat. Right to Jeffrey. It came about when Abraham came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's harem. Into his very harem. And therefore he treated Abraham well, or Abram, that is, well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkey and male and female servants. Male and female, guess who he got at this time? He got his next wife, Hagar. Hagar was among them. Right? Male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And the Lord struck Pharaoh terribly and his immediate family. When it says his house there, it means his immediate family. With great plagues, because Sarai Abram's mother. Now, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" God must have appeared to Pharaoh and educated him a little bit then. "Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her for my wife." Now, we have to realize that in Pharaoh's world, the Pharaohs were clean priests, real clean priests. They were these were the cleanest people in the world. All right? They shaved their body hair off. They would take baths every day, sometimes several times a day. And cleanliness to them was godliness. Now, when Pharaoh took a wife, she had to be thoroughly cleansed for a long time. And she had to be make sure she was healthy. So Sarah was in the process of that, all of that. And Pharaoh had not sexually made her his wife yet. Yet she was his wife. Abram already sold her. "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they babysit Abram out of Egypt. They escorted him. They said, "Get out." Not only did he tell him to get out, he said, "Take everything that you have with you, including what I gave you. I don't want it." Pharaoh was so afraid of Abram that he felt that even the things that he'd given him, since Abram had touched them, that he might have cursed those things. So he said, "Keep everything that I gave you and get out of my land. Take you and your wife and everything that belongs to you." Then let's go over a little bit further. To the 15th chapter of Genesis. The 15th chapter of Genesis, which means the book of beginnings. 15th chapter. God made an unconditional covenant with Abram. An unconditional covenant means that the covenant does not depend upon you. It depends upon God. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and different places, it says that God swore by himself because there was none greater. Alright? And Abram again. Now God already told Abram, he said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." So Abraham, he has a wife, and he has a lot of servants, and he has a lot of property, he has camels, probably even has elephants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, goats, thousands of animals. He's rich, but he doesn't have any heirs yet. 15 verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Most of the time, when God spoke to people in vision, we have a modern word for that which comes to Greek, and that's hypnose. Hypnose. Our word hypnotic, or hypnosis, or hypnotism, comes from that. God will put people in a hypnotic trance and speak to them, speak to their hearts and into their minds. And basically, this is what he did here. When God made Adam, when he got ready to take Eve out of him, he hypnotized him, that's what it says. He hypnotized him. Put a deep trance upon him. And he took out of him. Now here, Abraham here is, God has communicated to him in a vision. "Do not fear, Abraham, I am a shield to you." What does that mean? I'm your warrior. I am your warrior. "Your reward shall be great." And Abraham said, "O Lord God, O Jehovah Elohim, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer?" By the way, in the New Testament, the word Eliezer is Lazarus. That's the same thing. It means God helps. Alright? In the matter, he said, I will let him be my help, my heir. And then the Lord said, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man is not to be your heir, But only those that come forth from your body shall be your heirs. And he took him outside and said, now look up to the heaven and count the stars. And if you're able to count them, he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him for righteousness, because he believed God. Now let's look at what happens here. God told him to prepare an offering. And what people would do back in those days, if two people, two families, two countries made a contract, they would take animals, they'd take birds and sheep and ox and everything else, and they would kill them and divide them. Put half on one side of a walkway right down to the middle of this aisle through this hall. They put half of them on one side, half on the other side, and they'd cook them. And they'd sit there between, and they would give each other their shoe, which is a real weird way to do things. That's the way they shook hands. And they would sit there and communicate and commune until they ate up all the food. Then that's how they make these contracts. Now God is telling Abram now, go do this. But when it came time for Abraham to walk down there and shake God's hand, so to speak, God put him to sleep. And he saw the Shekinah glory of God passing between those pieces of offering. So God did that. Said in verse 17, it came about when the sun had set that there was a very dark, and it became very dark, that there appeared a smoking oven. This here is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the theophany. A torch which passed between these pieces, and the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. I have given it. That's what you call future perfect. Prophecy fulfilled. It's done. Now, Israel's descendants have never had, or Abram's descendants have never had that land yet, but it's as good as done. God's going to give it to them yet. From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he says, all these people that are here are just going to go in there, and basically they're going to build your farms and your ranches, and then I'm going to give it to you. 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. 16th chapter. He still didn't have his children. Now, how many of you have been married? All right. You've to have this dream, don't you? Now, I can just imagine right here, now, Abram, still, told Sarai, this is what God's going to do. And she looked at old Abram and she said, it is your fault. Because I don't have any children. It's not mine. Not my fault. And I'm going to prove it to you, old boy. You take this young, beautiful Egyptian girl now, and just see if God blesses you. You take her for your wife and see if you have any children. She's going to show Abram that he's in the wrong. Well, you know the story. Let's look at it. Learning by other people's mistakes. And Sarah didn't have any children. And one of the slaves that Pharaoh had given to Abram had become a personal handmaid to Sarah. And her name was Hagar. And her name means a wanderer. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this little old girl for a while. She's a Hannah. Abraham was a father. He had three wives. The first one that he had a child by was a Hannah. Okay? And in the world, there are three races of man, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. That's Noah's three sons. From them, all the world is made up. And Abraham became the father of the Hamites, and of the Shemites, and then finally of the Japhethites. We're going to see that as we go. He doesn't have a lot of kids. He said, now, you think it's my fault, so the Lord has prevented me from having children. So now I want you to go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children to her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. And at after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took care of the Egyptian maids and gave her to her husband, Abram his wife, and right away she conceived. Now, Sarah, the contentious one, is mad, madder than a wedding. She's mad. I guess it was my fault. But she's not going to say that. She conceived. And she saw that she had conceived her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. That's your fault again. Abraham, you're still in trouble. It's still your fault. I gave my hand into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now, what choice did Hagar have in the whole thing? Any? She was property. She was a slave. She had no choice. All she is is an offer. And he said to her, "She's your maid, do whatever you wish to her." And so Hagar fled. And now we have an unusual show of faith by a heathen, so to speak, this Egyptian. Egypt is always the type of the world in the Bible. Now this little girl, she goes off and she flees from her contentious mistress. And the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by a spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, the warrior." So to speak, if you interpret her name literally. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "And I will greatly multiply your descendants." He's going to bless this girl because of Abram. "And they shall be too many to count." Verse number 11, "And the angel of the Lord said to her further, Behold, you are with a child." Now God names this child. He names this child. "Behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." That means God hears. The name Simeon comes from this word. The name Simon comes from this word. All this. "Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." She was afflicted. And verse number 12, this is what he's going to be like. Now this is Abram's wild oats. This is his wild oats, so to speak. And when a man sows wild oats, he always prays for what? A crop failure. A crop failure. The crop won't fail. These children will be a thorn in the descendants of Abraham, the promised heir, till this very day. We can learn from other people's mistakes, maybe. Maybe. He will be a wild donkey, in King James it says the wild ass of a man. How many of you ever hunted wild donkeys? They fight, and they will fight you. They love to walk. And the most thing you see about them is their ivories, their teeth, or their heels. Or the other. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. His man will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she says something here that is very beautiful. Then she called the name of the Lord, called on the name of the Lord, and spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." For she said, "Ye hear, or have I even remained here alive after seeing him?" And therefore the well was called Ber Lahairoi, the hole between Kadesh and Bered. Now, literally what she said, she says, "Jehovah my shepherd." The word Roi, Jehovah Roi, is a title of Jehovah, which Jesus was to Jehovah. And she said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now we go on and we find out she has a child. Abraham was 86 years old when that child was born. And in verse 17:1, now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai in the Bible. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and between you, and I multiply you exceedingly. That Abraham fell on his face and God talked to them, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer is your name going to be called Abram. God's going to change his name. Now he's going to put an H in his name. The fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Zalef, and then He. He is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and five is the number of what in the Bible? Grace. Again, five is the number of grace in the Bible. So he put an H in his name, and then he put the H in Sarah's name. Her name was Sarai, now it's Sarah. Okay? So God adds Sarah to the covenant. And then we have Jehovah himself and some angels appear to Abraham. And God tells, Jehovah tells Abram that your wife is going to have a child. And what does Abraham jump up and do? I don't need one. I already got one. I already got Ishmael. I don't need another kid. But you're going to have one by Sarah. Because I'm going to add grace to her name, and she is going to be in this covenant also. And so, he said, a year from now, when I come back, you're going to have a child. And Sarah what? Who else left? Abraham left. His name was Abraham now. That means he's exalted father of multitude. And Sarah means that he's exalted princess. Okay? Well, she had a child. She had a child. Now we find that God is still trying to work with Abraham because he's got to basically walk with a believer, but he acted like a devil. We would never know that Lot was a believer, except the New Testament says that Lot vexed his righteous soul. He didn't do anything right. He did everything wrong. God divided them so he wouldn't be influenced by that. When God took Abram out from his family, the reason why God took Abram out of his family is because they were all pagans. They were all idolaters. God had to get Abram by himself so he could deal with it. So now, he has to further separate Abraham from his father. So he gets rid of Lot. Alright? Then Abraham is born. Abraham is born. And just remember this. Go over to the 20th chapter. For just a moment. The 20th chapter. And let's look, I'm running out of time, but I want you to look at this for just a minute. Now, Abraham knows that Sarah has been added to the covenant, doesn't he? Her name has had an H, or a K, added to it. Now, Abraham gets scared again, and he goes down to the Negev, and Abraham says to Sarah, his wife, say to Abimelech, Abimelech means father of the king, by the way. There was a lot of Abimelechs down there. We know that Isaac went down there later on, did the same thing that Abraham, his father, did. He said, tell them that you're my sister. It is supposed to be the woman that his spiritual children are going to come from. Now he again puts in jeopardy his spiritual children because he sells Sarah to Abimelech after God has told him this is the father of the faithfulness people. We ought to learn by looking at this. This applies to every little thing in your life. Abraham said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech the king of the Gerar sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream, if not a dream, and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. Boy, you're a dead man. That liar? that came down here. He said, behold, you're dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though they're blameless? Did not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? I am integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands I have done this. And the Lord said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I have also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Verse number 7, and therefore restore the man's wife, and he is a prophet. This liar is a prophet. And he will pray for you. Look at that. Old Abraham. And you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of yours. Now Abimelech chastises Abraham. In verse number 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, why have you done this? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. He'd rehearsed this beforehand. Same story, same mistake over again. Did he learn by the first one? It came about that God caused me to wander from my mother, father's house. And it goes all the way down. Verse number 15. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you will. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother, and your husband, 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is in your vindication before all of which you have. Go out and buy yourself some clothes and put a veil on and act like a married woman. That's what he told him. Go out and buy yourself some clothes and cover yourself up and act like a married woman. Well, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, and they all, so that they bore children again. Now, over to the 25th chapter, Abraham hasn't learned yet. Over to the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25. Now, Sarah dies, and Abraham gets Isaac a wife. Okay, Rebecca. And now Abraham is old. He's way up there in age. But he's still not finished making children yet. So he gets a wife by the name of Keturah, which means fragrant, sweet smelling, isn't it? And she bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shual. All of Abraham's children, by anyone but Sarah, became thorns in the flesh of all of Abraham's coveted people. They became thorns in the flesh. You can say this, out of this woman came Jethro, okay? Moses' father, which was a priest of many, one of them, a believer. That was Jethro. Now, Jethro had several names. Jeter was one of them. Ru and Ruel. All of these. It all means that he was greatly exalted. Evidently, he was a courtier or a counselor in Pharaoh's court. Later on. But he was the one that also instituted the Sanhedrin court. He told Moses, you get 7 men, and so forth. Help them to help you rule. Now, out of all of these mistakes that Abraham made, we have all the Arab nations that are over there fighting with Israel today. But we do have Keturah being the grandmother of Jethro, Moses' wife, where he has 2 children. From Abraham's children we have Alexander the Great. And if you trace your DNA, you will find out that you go right back to Abraham. Abraham is not only your spiritual son, but he is your earthly son. And God did promise him that his seed would be like the stars of heaven, which refer to the spiritual seed, and like the seed, sand on the seashore, the spirit. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, says what? For the wages of sin is death. Abraham died. All of our ancestors died. And we shall die. But the free gift of God is death. Now, all of these things in the Old Testament, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, were written for our type, for our example. We don't have to make all of those mistakes that they did. We don't have to do that. The word of God is true. The promise of God is true. The whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In your life today, I heard from all here, you can ask the Lord to save your soul. I guarantee you will. If you're saved and you've made some mistakes in your life, be sure that the wild oaks are going to come up. But every time you see one of those wild oaks, remember one thing. I should have learned about other people's mistakes. Maybe other people could learn about my mistakes. Thank you so much for your attention today and your time today.